Surprise. I'm so excited to give this word. Actually, really, this word has been on my heart for really a long time, probably a year or two, but I just didn't know the right timing to give it. So it's been sitting in my heart, and I'm going to be talking about the Levitical priesthood laws. No, I'm just joking. That's not it. I was trying to think of something boring, but the Bible's not boring to me. So I was like, I don't know what to say, you know? But really, okay. Really, it started 2 weeks ago with Cammie's message, and it was on taking risks, and that's the name of the message. If you didn't listen to it, I'd encourage you really to listen to it again, because it's about stepping out and ministering and being uncomfortable and being in those places where God wants you to be. I got really convicted listening to that message because I looked at myself and I noticed I haven't been stepping out as much as I used to. I haven't been just ministering or praying or bringing up Jesus, not in an odd or weird way, but an organic way. I stopped doing that. And even at the end of Kirk's message last week, it's called Such a Time as This. He put his message into action when he prayed for President Trump's inauguration and the presidency. And I love, it's been in my heart, and I've been like thinking about it every day. He called it a window of opportunity. Right today, there's such a hunger for an encounter with the Lord, for the supernatural. People are looking in all the wrong places, and we have to take advantage of that. And even during the inauguration, I was watching it, and I've never heard so much Jesus being brought up, saying, God, my God, Jesus, from the president and also on a news media outlet. This is truly, we're in a different time. And it's not just because of Trump, but because God has given us that window of opportunity. All right. Really, we're in a time where the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Okay, the last time I spoke, I talked about the parable of the talents and how there were three of them. Two of them were good stewards of what their master gave them, but one of them didn't do anything. Really, he was paralyzed by fear and kept him from reaching his full potential. And I also talked about how your mindset going into a situation determines your outcome. So if you go in with a fearful mindset, you'll end up with a fearful outcome. And then also I talked about how God can use any situation that you're in, whether good or bad, for your own good. So that was the parable of the talents. This is almost a part two to that, but I think we've moved on from there and grown from that. So the question now is, what have you done with your talent? Right. The time and the opportunity is now. So what are you going to do with that? Right. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13 in the New King James Version. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So before, all of this is talking about the Jewish wedding, and there's a couple of things I want to go into about that. So the Jewish wedding, it wasn't just two people. Like in America, we only have like really two people getting married away from everybody. This one was a family affair. Everybody was involved. And there's kind of three parts to the Jewish wedding. The first part is engagement, and it's an agreement by the fathers that their children can marry. So that took time. That was like part one. And then part two was the betrothal, or the ceremony where the promises are made in front of other people and witnesses. And after that time, the bridegroom would go away to prepare a place for him and his bride to live and to stay. But he'd go away for about a year. It was not a long time. This period was not a couple years. It was usually a year, because if you think about it logically, like, who would want to stay away from their bride or like their husband for more longer than a year after just getting married? But this scripture is in the third part, which is the marriage, which happened a year after when the bridegroom returned and they would have a wedding feast, and they needed the lamps to guide the bridegroom to the feast. And that's why it's all important. So it wasn't just a party. They were waiting for the bridegroom's arrival. And it does sound like a long time, but it's not really. It's a really short time. It could even be like tomorrow for them. It could be any time, so they had to be prepared. The virgins in that, the 10 virgins represent all of us in that, because they were given a duty. They were entrusted to guide him back when he returned. Now, 5 of them that were successful, they were successful. But the 5 that failed, they failed because they didn't sustain themselves with oil. Now, this isn't just talking about a wedding. There's a spiritual sense to this. The bridegroom's return is representative of Jesus. And that could be revival. It could be anything. I don't want to put any words on it, but it could happen at any time. But we need to sustain ourselves. The oil. It talks about the oil. They needed oil. They were waiting for someone else to give them oil, but you need to do it yourself. We ourselves cannot wait for someone else to kick you into gear. Oh, when revival starts, that's when I'll go. When he returns, I'll be ready. No, it starts now. It doesn't start later. It has to start now. Jesus often talks about the master's return, and Paul uses phrases like a thief in the night. And he says that in 1 Thessalonians 5. But what are you doing in preparation? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you seeking the Lord? Or are you waiting for a Sunday? Are you waiting for Pastor Allen or the band to lead you into worship? Or are you doing it on your own time and every day of the week? Because worship isn't a one-time thing. Worship shouldn't be one day a week. It's like eating one time a week. It wouldn't work. It's not sustainable. We need to be able to sustain ourselves. You can't rely on Pastor Easy, Pastor Lena, or even Pastor Allen or anybody else to kick you in the gear. You need to be doing it in yourself. Last week, after Kirk's sermon, also, his sermon was so good. He talked, he asked anybody to come up and to pray if anything was on their heart, and Dan came up. Dan talked about how he used to pray for people, how he would minister, how he'd share the gospel to his coworkers and friends, but then he stopped. I was there. I was a part of that. We would go out to eat when we were in Dallas, and I'd see Dan. He'd go up to waitresses. He'd go up to cashiers. He'd go up to strangers, friends, strangers, anybody, and be like, hey, do you have this in your body? And he'd get rejected all the time, and he'd brush it off, and he'd go on and go on. I used to do the same thing as well in Dallas. I'd pray for people. The Lord spoke a lot to me about headaches, about people having headaches. So anytime I prayed for healing for headaches, they'd leave like immediately. People would say, oh, wow, that's amazing. My coworkers even called me like the Jesus guy. That's the Jesus guy. Like, one of them freaked out. He's like, he had a headache. He was walking all weird. And I prayed for him and he said, whoa, what did you do? You took it away. And he told everybody, hey, Paul took my headache away. Paul took my headache away. And I said, no, it's not me. It was Jesus. He paid for that. And some of them took it. Some of them didn't. But I wanted to be able to be used in any situation. But really, I stopped. It all really happened because of COVID. COVID, it made everything kind of weird. Like, everybody wanted their bubble, their 6 feet of space. They didn't want, I didn't even want anybody touching me. And I was like, okay, like, keep your hands away from me. So why would someone else want for you to do that to them? But also, things added on, because after COVID lifted and people were kind of like normal again, I regressed. I was still afraid to step out. I'd make so many excuses in my heart of why I shouldn't pray for someone. I'd say things like, oh, maybe I misheard them. What if they don't get healed and they get offended? What will I look like to them? Oh, or one of the worst things I think is, oh, someone else is going to do it. If I don't do it, there's another Christian out there who's going to do it. Or who are you really trying to protect? Are you trying to protect them or yourself? Who is that for? When you don't step out and when you don't pray, who are you really trying to defend? And no excuses is enough. And really now, I'll say, oh, I don't feel the presence of God. My hands aren't tingly. My heart's not pumping. I'm not in the church. There's not good music playing. We're in the middle of work. I can't do this now. And I'll say, oh, I don't feel like it. But we can't operate based on feeling. We operate based on truth and knowing who we are as sons and daughters of God, that we have a calling and a purpose. It really reminds me of, in 1 Kings 19, of Elijah and Elisha. In 1 Kings 19, that chapter, it's really a sad chapter because Jezebel threatened Elijah and she swore with her gods. She said, to this time tomorrow, you will be dead. And Elijah got scared and he ran away. And this is the Elijah who set fire to an altar that was covered in water. He slayed the prophets of Baal, and he also outran a chariot. Among other things, he healed, helped provide for people. He did all these things, and he was afraid of one woman, and he served the God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was afraid. And really, he ran away in a cave, and he was like, oh, woe is me, pass on for me, all this. And God tells him to anoint Elisha. He says to anoint Elisha. And that was so sad to me because he was passed by. The Spirit of God passed on from Elijah to Elisha. Now, Elijah still went into heaven. That's amazing. That's awesome. But I don't think he was supposed to give it up that early. I don't want anybody else to take what I have. I don't want to give up anything of my place that's supposed to be mine. I'm really competitive at heart. I get that from my mom and dad. So I'm competitive at heart at the things I like. But I don't like in any way, shape, or form to lose. And I never want to lose to that enemy. I don't want to lose to fear. I don't want to lose to anxiety. There's not a single thing I want to lose to because I hate losing so much. What does that say about the kingdom of God if you lost everything? Like, I wouldn't want to follow you. I wouldn't want to follow that. We're called to be more than conquerors. Now, it's important to look back at what God did for me. But there had to be a point in time where I said to myself, what am I going to do for the Lord now? What am I going to do? I know this. I have all this knowledge. I've seen things happen, but what will I do now? Now, in Luke 13:6, I want to read that scripture as well. It's Luke 13:6. Okay. And this tripped me up for a couple weeks. I was stuck on this for about 2 or 3 weeks because I didn't understand what it was talking about. And I would read it over and over and I would meditate on it. But I feel like the Lord spoke to me recently when I was writing this sermon. Now it goes like this. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if it not, after that you can cut it down. So looking at the different things in symbolism in that scripture, any time that a garden is mentioned, it's referring to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not a place, it's a government. If you want to know more about that, you can watch any of Kirk's sermons or talk to him. He's so good. He's so good on the kingdom of heaven. It really changed my perspective a lot. But, and then also, the keeper of the vineyard, that is Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but they stand on your behalf because the tree wasn't bearing fruit. And it's really the master's choice what to do with it. But the man stood on behalf of the tree, and he spoke on the behalf of the tree. So Jesus is always going to stand on your behalf. He's always going to stand in the gap when you're not bearing fruit, when you feel like you're not following. When you stepped away, he's going to stand on your behalf. And I think everybody can guess what the tree is. The tree is us. But I love that he uses trees for a couple reasons. The fruit on a tree is always evident. You could tell if a tree is bearing fruit or not by looking at it. You can always tell that. A tree never stops growing unless it's cut down or you stop nurturing it. And then always, it's always planted for a reason. No one plants a tree on accident. No one with the right mind plants a tree on accident. But really for us now, have you stopped growing and bearing fruit? Have you stopped seeking the Lord and nurturing a culture where he could do what he wants in your life? Really, in your workplace or with your friends or even your family, if you told them that you were a Christian, would they know that you're a Christian? Would they believe you or would they be shocked? Are you bearing fruit to the Lord? And it can't be okay. We can't be okay with everything going on. We can't be complacent or self-satisfied with not doing anything for the Lord. It should anger us. It should be frustrating. I started getting frustrated because I was like, no, there's more. I know I could be doing more. Who's going to reach these people? And it's only you. You are planted in that place for a reason. In Romans 12:3, it says, Apostle Paul says that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. There's a place where only you have impact. There's no one else that can reach that area in your school or your workplace, especially in your family. You might not be the one to get them saved, but you're the one who's tending the ground in their lives. You might be the only Jesus they see. You might be the last Jesus they see as well. We have to take advantage of the time. We can't let anything pass by. You can't say to yourself, oh, I've done enough. I prayed for 100 people. I'm fine. I got 10 people saved. I'm fine. There's only so much amount of time that could pass for the right moment. A lot of times I would say to myself, oh, I'm waiting for the right moment to pray for them so that they would receive it well. That moment took up to 3 years sometimes. That's not practical. If I did that to a cedar or to a tree, it would have died 2 years ago. We can't wait for the right moment. There's an impact that only you and only you have in this moment, in this moment in time. You're born for such a time as this. In Romans 8:19, it says, "So the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." All of creation is waiting for you to step into who you are and who you're supposed to be. There's solutions that only God and you have and the Holy Spirit has given you that only you can unleash in your areas of work. There's solutions that I get for work all the time because I've prayed. I find things I've lost. I lost my keys. I'll lose my phone and I'll ask Holy Spirit, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? He does the same thing with solutions as well. There might be something, an issue going on in the workplace. There might be places where money is not going to the right thing, but you can pray and the Holy Spirit will give you the right answer. Even in family members and situation and broken relationships as well. You could pray into that. And why have you stopped? Is it dead? Is it too far gone? It's been 3 years. You've been planted. But Jesus is still going to stand on your behalf because he believes in you. He has faith in you. Why would I be afraid of what God has promised me? Why would I be afraid of that? In Romans 10:11 and 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says similar things but different. It says, he who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it. He's faithful. You can trust God, but can God trust you with what he's given you? How have you been stewarding your giftings, your talents? Are you still praying for the same thing you've been praying for years and years and years ago? Is that same person at work still bothering you? Is that same son or daughter still in no talking relationship with you? What have you done? Can he trust you? This is not trying to get results. I'm not trying to get results, oh, I saved this many people or that many people. This is an issue of obedience and trusting and being in faith with what the Lord has given you. I love the songs that we sang today. I actually wrote it down because they're so good. The song Won't Stop Now, it says, breakthrough is coming and he's waiting for us. It says, your presence is an open door. If it's an open door, what are we waiting for? Who are we waiting for? The right moment? It's been years. It's been years. Maybe some of you have just been saved, but it's been years for many. For me, it's been many years. These messages aren't just for y'all. It's for me first. That's why I get them. It's for me. But what have I done with the opportunities that he's given to me, the doors that he's opened? Am I going to let them pass by and go to someone else? I'd never want that. I'd never want that to go to someone else. When God looks at me, I don't want him to say, oh, you had this, but you gave it away because you got afraid, because you were afraid, you were anxious. Oh, you didn't feel me, but I was there. I was there the whole time. The door was open, but you didn't step through it. You waited. You waited for something to happen. The Lord is waiting for you. In Luke 12:48, it says, to whom much is given, much is expected. Every single person in this church is called to ministry. And it might not be a platform, but it's always going to be in your workplace and your family. If you're in school, it's going to be in your school. Wherever people see you, that's where you're going to minister. Really, it's not a scary verse either. I know it sounds scary. Much is expected. It shouldn't be. Because if you're being obedient, you shouldn't have to worry about bearing fruit. You shouldn't have to worry about running at night to go get oil when you need it. If you were obedient, this moment would have never happened for you. You wouldn't have to feel that feeling of, oh, I could have done this, I could have done that. Obedience to God always bears fruit, and we can always trust God in what we do. This isn't about the past. This message isn't about the past. It's about today. We're living in the opportunity now. Maybe there's testimonies that you have. That's great, but use them. You have to use them for the future. You can't let them lay dormant. We've been waiting too long. We can't let moments, opportunities pass by. The Lord is ready, and he's waiting for you. So what has to change in your life? Is it spending time in prayer? Is it in the Word? Is it fasting more? Is it just greeting someone you don't like? Is it saying a compliment to someone you usually aren't nice to? Is it not saying participating in gossip or doing other things when it comes up? Have you been seeking the right things in your life? What is your goal? What is your priority? The Bible says, "What you become what you behold. Whatever you hold in front of your eyes, that's what you'll become. If you hold fear, if you hold anxiety in front of yourself, that's what you'll become. What you seek, you will find. And many of us have found fear, have found excuses that have kept us away from what God wants to do. And if you could bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to pray for you all. Have you been trustworthy to the Lord? If you looked at God today, would he say, well done, good and faithful servant? What have you been cultivating in your life? What have you spent most of your time on? If you don't get to watch TV or do silly things, does it anger you, upset you more than missing out on spending time with the Lord? Are we okay with missing time with the Lord and doing other things? And would the bridegroom find you ready at his return? Would he be ready for you to guide him back to the wedding feast? You can pray all you want, but nothing will change if you don't do something about it. There has to be actions with our words and with our prayers. We can't just say all these things and be moved on a Sunday morning and on a Monday go back into what we usually do. The routine has to change. We have to really cultivate what we want in our lives. Lord, I bless this congregation, God. I thank you for everybody who walked in here today. Even in the rain, Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy, Lord. I thank you for the blood that set me free, Lord, that paid for my healing, that paid for my sickness, that healed my broken relationships, God. I thank you for all that you've done. And I thank you that you are a God we can trust, Lord, that when we step out, you'll be there, Lord, that when we meet with you in the Word, when we pray, Lord, you're there with us, listening, Lord, even if you don't feel it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength to take every thought captive, that we wouldn't put our hearts on feelings. We wouldn't follow after feelings, but we would follow after truth and what your word says, God. I thank you for guiding and directing our hearts, Lord. And I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you, Lord, for the snow that happened this past week, God. Winter always represented death. But I thank you, Lord, that we're entering into spring, that we're entering into growth, that the time is now, Lord. There's a new beginning now, Lord. I thank you for all you've done and all that you're doing in our lives, Lord. And I thank you that you're there, Lord. Even if we don't feel it, Lord, I pray that we would move based on knowing who you are, that we wouldn't rely on anything else, God. We wouldn't rely on other people to guide us in. We wouldn't rely on someone to hold our hand except for you. Yours is the only hand we need, God. I thank you, and I bless this congregation as we go out. I thank you for divine words, Lord, for divine appointments, Lord, and moments, Lord. I thank you that they wouldn't even hear my words, but hear what you're saying to them in this moment, God, that they'd obey that instead of anything else, Lord. I thank you for your goodness, for your mercy again, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.